been studying about the spiritual realm. And remember, we started last week with the greatness of God on Sunday morning. And then we started talking about God and eternity. And I gave you some key passages of Scripture. And I told you at that time, I'll have a handout for you because I want, especially the young people, I know what they're studying in the back of class, but I want to give you some Scriptures because I want you to remember those. They're very important. Not that there are Scriptures that are not important, but for the purposes of our study, God and eternity. After the greatness of God, and we introduced that last week, tonight, God and the spirit realm. And you'll see some similarities, and I just want to recap a little bit talking about this. Psalm 119, verse 105, you remember, what are we looking at to find out about God? We're looking at God's Word, because it is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Everything else is darkness. Writings of men, mostly, darkness. When we rely on what God has said, we have the light. Psalms 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were born, O you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. There's one passage that mentions everlasting, eternity, that introduces that to us in our study. So that's what we're thinking about. And the last passage I mentioned last Sunday night comes from what Jesus said about God himself in John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit. And in connection with talking about the nature of God there, which was his eternal Father, remember, talking about God there, those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Notice the close connection between who God is and man's response. And so, I gave you some other scriptures to think about. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. He's the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's the connection with the worship again, with the eternal God, the immortal God. He's not mortal. He's not made of flesh. He never dies, is the idea. He lives forever. Closely associated, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. He's invisible, right? He's invisible. He's immortal. He's undecaying in essence, undecaying in continuance. In other words, he has always been. He always will be. It's important for us to keep that in mind, not subject to death. And he, notice the connection, honor. Eternal dominion is his. And man's appropriate response to him is to honor. 1 John 4 and verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. He's invisible. He's a spirit being. We cannot see him. If we did, we would probably be so overwhelmed, we may not be able to survive. We've just got to accept that by faith. That's how great God is. But now, if you want to get close to God, how do you get close to God? Not by seeing him with your eyes. Not by vision. How do you get close to God? You get close to God. If we love one another, God abides in us. You see that? That's how you get close to God, when he abides in you and his love is perfected in us. That's 1 John 4 and verse 12. Now, there were some that were not here last week, and that's okay. I want to remind you of this. I'll probably remind you of it some more. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We need to remember and be very careful that we don't bring God down to our level. That we don't try to put God in human terms so that we can understand him and relate to him like he's a buddy of ours or a pal of ours or sometimes referred to as the man upstairs. No, no, no. No, let's don't do that. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We've got to appreciate what the Word of God tells us right there. And we have to embrace it. We'll never be able to understand everything there is about the true and living God. Never. That's not to say, well, we can't understand it, so we don't even try. No, no, that's not the right conclusion. We try. We grow spiritually. We learn more as we have opportunity. But we must realize it is a depth of treasure that we will never be able to fully comprehend. He's God, and we are mere man. Deuteronomy 29:29, I mentioned to you, but I didn't show you on the board, but I want you to know this too. When you're thinking about the exalted nature of God, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. What are the secret things? In this passage, you'll see what he means by the secret things if you keep reading. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. What's he saying? There's some things we don't need to know. And there are some things that God has decided it's best that we don't know. And there's a good reason for that. Can we demand of God what that reason is? No. Does he owe us an explanation? No. We just have to accept that by faith, don't we? So certain things he has not revealed to us. It's best for us not to know. We raise a question that sometimes comes up with people. Well, what was God doing before he created the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and then created this earth? What was he doing? Well, that's not really any of my business. It's not really any of your business. You know why? He didn't reveal that to us. That's part of the secret things that belong to God. Maybe one day he'll indicate that to us. Maybe he won't. But that'll be okay too, because he is God, right? All right, and we mentioned Romans 11:33-36. I read from the ICB version, yes, God's riches are very great. His wisdom and knowledge have no end. Because I wanted to kind of set the stage for there's not any way we can understand everything we need, everything possible for us about God. No one can explain the things that God decides. No one can understand God's ways. As the Scripture says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been able to give the Lord advice? And that's a quote from the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 40. No one has ever given God anything that he must pay back, from Job 41. So he uses a couple of expressions from the Old Testament there, and then he says, yes, God made all things, and everything continues through God and for God. To God be the glory forever. Amen. You see, hey, whenever such an exalted statement is made about God himself and his nature and who he is to us as man, it's usually followed by, we need to honor him. We need to worship him. We need to praise him because of his greatness. I think there's a very important reason for that, don't you? I think that's a significant thing. And we talked about the fact that the Bible teaches that God is not bound by space or time, about what he's chosen to reveal to us from our perspective. What is time to God? You know, we looked at 2 Peter 3:8, Psalms 90:4, and some people get this confused. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And people come away from that and say, well, one day is 1,000 years to the Lord. No. That's not what it said. Go back and read it more carefully. It is as. It's a comparison. In other words, time doesn't mean anything to God. God created time. He put us in it. We're locked in it. That's the way we relate to life, by time and by space. God's not bound by those things. He created it to provide us with our habitation. So then, we talked about John 4:24. God is spirit. Okay, that goes along with what we've already talked about. Remember these passages. Keep them in mind. He is spirit. He's not human flesh. Jesus further stated that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as man has in Luke 24 and verse 39. If you want to check on that verse to see what the Lord said there, the spirit is immaterial. It is the opposite of matter. Man is made up, man's physical body is made up of matter, isn't it? It's matter that has been created by God. We made a brief reference to the fact that the Lord God formed the first man out of the dust of the ground. Is that matter? Is that something of the material universe? Well, certainly it is. And really, that seems about as far as we can go with that, without getting into areas of speculation and too many people are guessing on too many things and too many graduates of religious seminaries are telling people this is the way it is. But really, it may not be the way it is, because some of them leave the scriptures and go off on their own tangent. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. God is definitely an infinite being, not bound by time, not made of matter. He cannot be seen by man, and he's worthy of our worship. Remember, 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, he is the king. How do subjects in a kingdom respond to a king? Flippantly? No respect? No honor? Nothing? No. But he's much more than a human king. He's the king eternal. No beginning and no end. Immortal, not subject to death. He's invisible. Because these things that are covered by our eyelids and eyelashes and just slightly above our nose, off-center on each side and below our forehead, what do they pick up? What do they sense? Oh, wait a minute, I see spirits coming in now. No, you don't see spirits. All you see is what? Reflected light. And it's light reflected off material things. Now, why did God allow us to see light reflected off material things? So we could live our lives on His creation. Is everything that exists exposed to our eyes by reflected light? That's a question to mull over. You're getting into things that belong to God, right? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So, invisible, not visible to man. Is he the only God? How many gods are there? Is he the only God? He's the only God, according to the scripture, what it says right here. He's the only God. Now, what do we owe him? Honor, right? Honor and glory. How long? Temporary. Oh, just while we're here on this earth, no. How long? How long do we honor and glorify God? You see, we've got to draw it out of the scripture. We've got to see what it says. It's got to mean something to us. And that way we set the stage for our proper understanding, and then we can honor God with a pure heart and praise Him out of real, genuine joy in our hearts. We can increase our faith every day. We can get closer to the eternity that we're all going to enjoy together. Don't ever forget that. When the Lord comes again, when death overtakes this physical body, there's something way more glorious than the reflected light we're seeing right now. Don't you think? You think that's true? Okay, He's our Creator. He's our Sustainer. He's our Savior. And without His loving care, without His guidance by the Holy Scriptures, what are our lives without Him? We wouldn't have any hope, would we? We wouldn't have any hope of anything better. How would we know about anything better if we didn't rely on His Word? What His Word teaches us and what it shows us. We must therefore take time to put forth the effort to worship Him. Well, how do we worship Him? Jesus told us, in spirit and in truth. What does it mean, in spirit? That's inside of us, isn't it? That He's not talking about what we do with our hands. He's talking about what guides our hands, but not what we do with our hands. He's talking about what's inside of us. He's talking about our hearts. Talking about when we're getting down to the brass tacks of who we really are. It's revealed by our hearts, isn't it? That's who we really are. Do we worship God there We worship Him there in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? It means God's Word must direct us and show us the right way to worship Him. Many people in the past have tried to worship Him according to their own devices. What happened to them? What happened to them? Not a single thing that was good. You look it up in God's book and you'll see that's the case. They made graven images. They carved images out of wood. They tried to make creatures and worship those creatures. When man's in control of coming up with a concept of God, he fails miserably, doesn't he? And it's a waste. But when we accept God on His terms, look at His Word, see how He wants to be praised, see how He wants to be worshipped, and we worship that way, that's the way of faith. That's the way that brings us to eternal life. That brings us into the presence of God when we worship and honor His name. So man responds to God by moving closer in honor and worship, being careful to remain in the light and not be overtaken by darkness. Two words that are used, contrasting words that are used in the Bible to separate the good things from the bad things, the truth from the falsehood. But let us note these things that will be helpful. God is absolutely free from all limitations of space and time, as we've talked about in 2 Peter 3:8 and Psalm 90 verse 4, and is therefore not to be localized in temples. And this is reflected in the preaching of the apostles in Acts 7:48. The Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. And that was a principle that was not brand new in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 66 indicated, prophet Isaiah indicated in chapter 66 verses 1 and 2, here's what the Lord said. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you could build for me? Doesn't that focus our attention on the greatness of God? His thoughts are so far above ours. His ways are so far above ours. He doesn't have the limitations that we have. Is that where it directs our attention? Where is the house you could build for me? And where is the place where I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. Who really made all those? Not man, but the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. You remember, I kept trying to repeat this concept over and over again in these brief few minutes that we have tonight. Man's appropriate response to God is honor and worship. What do you see man's appropriate response to God is here? It's the one, who is God going to pay attention to? Jesus said, the one who worships in spirit and in truth. What's included in that? Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, where the Lord says, now, to this one I'll look. Who is he looking at when he says that? To him who is humble and contrite of spirit. If you're not a humble person, you'll be somewhat prideful. You'll be somewhat arrogant. You'll think that you have all the answers, and you'll think you can decide what's true for yourself. You can decide how you're going to worship God. You can decide how you're going to live, and then God owes you something at the end of your life. No, He doesn't. Because you hadn't been humble. And you hadn't been of contrite spirit, as He says in that passage. And notice this, who trembles at my word. What does that mean? It means we never take His word in a flippant, disrespectful, dishonoring way. We regard it as having great gravity to it, and it does. It's powerful. And you can see there are many passages. I don't have time to list them all for you tonight. But if you have a question about it, let me know and I'll give you a list of them. And they'll show you exactly. God's Word is powerful. The Hebrew writer demonstrates that very soundly when he says, it's like a two-edged sword. And it cuts deep. It's powerful. Paul referred to it as the power to bring about salvation in an individual's life. In Romans 1 and verse 16, he says that's the power of the gospel, because that's God's Word. It's the power of God and the salvation to all who believe. That's the way Paul frames it there. So there's great power. Now, what's man's response to that? Tremble. What does he mean? You're scared to death. You're so scared you can't even look at his Word. You can't even read his Word to see what it says. No. It's not talking about that kind of horrible fear. It's talking about the gravity of respect that you have for the Word of God. You approach it very carefully. You study it carefully, systematically. What you're looking for is what God means by what He says, not something of your own fanciful imagination. You're looking to know what God wants to communicate to you, so you have to approach it in seriousness, with great respect, who trembles at my word. So God's not material, like the idolaters contend. They think they can carve a god out of wood, make a god out of molten metal. That's ridiculous. That's not even in the same realm. God is not some abstract force, as scientists think. He's not some mere power. He is a being, a supreme being, way above man, a being of authority, a being of power, a being of wisdom, a being of holiness, a being of love, and many other wonderful attributes that are all listed and categorized for us in the Scriptures. He's lifted above all need of temples and all need of sacrifices, which are a benefit to man, but not to God. Acts 17, particularly verse 25, but here's the preaching in Acts 17, Paul in the city of Athens. And he introduces his subject to them. Notice that he's not talking about Jewish traditions and the long-awaited Messiah, because he's in a Gentile city. So how do you approach those people? They don't know anything about the Old Testament. How would you approach them? Same way Paul did. Talks about the God who made the world and all things in it. He's Lord of heaven and earth. That covers everything, doesn't it? He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life to all people and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. For what purpose? Why did he create? Why did he set it up like he did? He tells us right here in verse 27 that they would seek God. Seek him. Find him. And you will. How is it that we can find this God is so great? Even if people grope for Him, they can still find Him, because, and at the end of verse 27, He's not far from each one of us. He's not far. For in Him we live and move and exist, even as your own prophets have said, or your own poets have said. For we're His children. He made us. That makes us His children, right? That's what Paul's preaching. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. See? Man can't originate a God good enough to be honored and praised and worshiped, and to whom we owe our humility and our respect. Man doesn't have the ability to create a God like that. So what are we saying? He's a being. He's a supreme being. That's who God is. Okay? Is there really a spirit world? Well, if God is spirit, would there be a spirit world? Would there be... Let's ask that in another way. If God is spirit, would there be a spirit realm? where spirit beings exist. Yes? Yes? There would be. That's kind of a natural conclusion. Now, if we start looking around in the Bible, we might find something like Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. God is the helper. God is the refuge. He's the dwelling place. Psalm 91 and verse 9 is similar to that. Who eternally exists to bear up his people. Certainly in support of his people at all times. Isaiah made an interesting statement, kind of similar to this one, in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. Who do you suspect that is by now? You think that might be the Lord God? I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Interesting. Interesting. There's that focus on the heart of man again and the humility that's found in the heart and the contrite nature of the heart for those who worship and serve God. Who's the only one who has a right to issue commands and the ability to guarantee the fulfillment of any promises made? Who's the only one that can do that? And how many men do you know have been in that category throughout your lifetime? More that didn't measure up to that than did, right? But who never fails in his promises? And who has the authority to issue right commands, or the right way to live, that brings us peace, happiness, goodness into our lives, brings the fruit of the Spirit into our lives? That's God Almighty, isn't it? He transcends His creation. He's eternal in His being. Holy is a word that sums up the perfection of His being, I think. There's no darkness in Him at all. There's no falsehood. There's nothing in Him that the devil uses to tempt man with, to behave in not holy ways and have unholy thoughts and use unholy words. There's nothing in God like that. So that sums up the perfection of his being, I think, in just that word, holy. He dwells in the high and holy place. Where is that? Where is that? But note that he condescends to dwell with the contrite and lowly. Contrite means a broken-hearted person who's really crushed by the guilt of their own sins. I'm sorry for the things I've done that are wrong. That's the attitude. Now, does the Bible say that there is a spirit world? Yes. I want to show you some things. In Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, he repeated three times, this petition, here in heaven, your dwelling place. He was praying to the Lord. Here in heaven, your dwelling place, in 1 Kings chapter 8. Alright? Not less than 7 times, Jesus used this expression, your Father who is in heaven. And there are the scripture references for you. I think put those on the handout. You can study those. About the same number of times, he referred to God as my Father who is in heaven. You'll read that in the Gospel of Matthew several times. And what did Jesus teach when he taught his disciples how to pray? How did they address the Father? Our Father who art in heaven. Matthew 6 and verse 9. So if someone says, where is God? How would you answer that question? You could use scripture to answer that question, couldn't you? And you'd be giving them the truth. You'd be giving them the right answer. My Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. Now in Psalm 139, it's got several verses to it, and we won't look at it tonight since our time is gone, but you've enclosed me behind and before. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. So, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. That talks about what we just got through talking about. But we see that God's presence is known in other places too. Yes, He abides in heaven. If God is present in person on earth or in Sheol, the same as He is in heaven, why say, "Our Father who art in heaven"? And why should Jesus, when He was about to leave the earth, say to the Father, "But now I'm coming to you," in His prayer to the Father in John 17? Why would He say that? And on the morning of His resurrection, Jesus said to Mary, "Stop clinging to me," you might remember, "for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." In other words, I'm leaving here and I'm going to go back to the Father. Where is He? He's in heaven. Okay? So we think of God, therefore, as abiding in heaven. But that doesn't mean that He knows nothing of what goes on this earth, right? He does know everything. He's all-knowing and all-wise. And if we think of Him as a man, we'll have great difficulty understanding that. But if we just try to take the concepts as we study them and as we learn them, being careful about what we read in God's book, I think we'll be okay. I think we'll be fine. We cannot fully know God or His ways. His wisdom is beyond our comprehension, as we talked about from Romans 11. Why would we work to preserve good appearance with our fellow man and try to look good before our fellow man and try to get them to regard us as honest, good, moral people and not really care about what God thinks about us at all? That's a tough question. People have difficulty answering that one a lot of times. The omniscient, omnipresent God is generally acknowledged by many people, but many people seldom allow that to produce a practical effect on their heart. In other words, they, okay, yes, God is great. All right? You've acknowledged God is great. How do you live? Well, not so great. Why? That's a question every man faces, and it's tough for a lot of people to face that question. Maybe we need a stronger faith, and maybe that's why we're trying to bolster everyone's faith, and especially our young people, by looking at passages from God's Word that can help them. I hope that's encouraging to you. If you have questions, submit those. We'll try to answer them. Lord willing, 2 weeks from tonight, we'll answer some more specific questions, talk a little bit about the Trinity. Someone said something about guardian angels. Someone said something about, wait a minute, are y'all worshiping three gods or one? And we'll talk about those kind of things because our young people will be faced with that. Thank you for your patience. Appreciate you listening to me. Study the handout. If you're in our assembly, you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to become one. We're going to direct you to the Word of God that explains to you how you do that. We're not going to make up stuff. We're not going to talk about stuff that some religious council came up with hundreds of years ago. We're going to go right straight back to the Scriptures, and we're going to see exactly what the apostles of Christ, as His ambassadors, went into the world and preached to every creature, and we can see the response that those people had when they became believers. What did they do to come into a right relationship with God? It's the same. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you hear it with an honest and good heart, you'll come to believe that He's exactly who He claimed to be, the very Son of God. You must believe that. That's what He said. If you don't believe that, you can't be right with God, because God is His Father, and He is the Son. Son of God, repent of your sins. Confess Him before men. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, like they did under the teaching of the apostles. And you'll walk in newness of life as a Christian. Join yourself with a local congregation of God's people where you can be encouraged and you can continue to grow spiritually by studying God's Word. And that's what we offer here at the Old Hickory Church of Christ. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come and let me know about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.